Let's open the Bible, the book of 1 John, the epistles of John 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Let me read it. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. These words are written by Apostle John. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. And this is the second book after writing the Gospel John. Primarily, he wrote these letters to the churches of Asia Minor, which could be Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And by divine inspiration, it is for all Christians. John wrote this letter to confront the heretical teachings prevalent in his time and also to give assurance of their salvation by giving at least 4 tests of faith in the book of 1 John. The purpose of this letter is seen in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and we can just turn it to there. Why John wrote this letter and why he sent to these churches in 1 John 5, 13. This thing I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Here it says that you may know that you have eternal life, that they should never doubt your salvation, the assurance they should be getting it. So John wrote this. And then what? And that you may continue to believe. It's not just believing. It's not just knowing at the moment, but that they will continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's what we see. 2 main heretical teachings flooding them in these churches when John wrote these epistles were the denial of Jesus that he came on flesh. And that one we see clearly in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that has confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. It means this heresy was saying that Jesus was not a real man. He just seemed to be. You know what that means? If Jesus was not a real man, it means that there is no salvation for us. It's men who sin. And it is men who must die. So God, the Son of God, became man, so that he can die for our sins. He can die for the sins of men, so that the men, the children of men, may become the children of God. And if you deny that Jesus Christ is not man, if you deny that Jesus Christ is only God and not man, there is no salvation. There is no atonement. There is no forgiveness of sin, because we are guilty. And it is man who must pay for his own sins. And the second heresy was also that they say that Jesus was not God, that Jesus was filled with Holy Spirit only at the time of baptism. Before that, he was just a man. And then from the baptism and just before he was crucified on the cross, the Spirit of God left him and went back to heaven. That was the second heresy which was spreading. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is God from eternity to eternity. Had Jesus been not God any time, who can justify sinners? A sinner cannot purify another sinner. That's a heresy going on. Another false teachings we can see is also from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, we can see there clearly. they believe that they no longer need to live a sanctified life. They thought that they are holy and they deny sins. In 1 John 1, 6 to 10, it's rich. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And now comes here verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They deny sin. And John wrote, evidence of salvation is shown by righteousness. It's not by living in a sin. You can't deny sin. Jesus is man. He is God too. He died that we might die to sin and be righteous. Let's read again chapter 2, verse 24, verse 28 and 29. And now, this is the continuation from what he said from verse 24. John continued from the verse 24, therefore let that abide in you. And then he says, little children, and now little children. Little children is not the Sunday school kids. If you think they're Sunday school kids, they are up in the coffee cup. It's to us. Abide in him, this is the key commandment, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. John addressed little children because he is physically and spiritually, he has become old, mature in Christ. I have a younger brother who stayed far away from home in a residential school. One fine day, I along with my parents settled to visit him. He was so excited. He longed for that moment. And so that day, the appointed day, he woke up early. He took a nice bath. He put up his best dresses and he was waiting from the moment the sunrise, waiting for us. Thank you. Waiting for us in the school. But unfortunately, we canceled that visit because we were having some busy works. My brother was a little bit disappointed. But the point here is that when we expect something good, we are lively, we are ready, and we are excited, and we are enthusiastic. That's what we see. You remember the story of the parables of the wedding feast, which is written in Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 14. Lots of people were invited, but they were so busy in their works. Some guy says that, oh, I have a firm, I need to go to my firm. Basically, he's saying, I need food for my survival. And the others say that, I have just bought an oxen, a lot of cows and ox. And then he said, let me test it. I'm just employed in this company. I need a job for my survival. And still the other guy says that, I have just married a wife. I need a family to take care. That's where the excuse is. And what does the king tell them? The king said, none of them, those were invited. They were indifferent. They did not listen to me. Therefore, they shall never taste the supper which he has provided. That's what he declared in verse 24 of Luke chapter 14. Brothers and sisters, we are too busy in the world, in this temporal world. It might be for food, it might be jobs, it might be family, that we do not cheerfully wait for Jesus' returns, where we shall live endlessly for eternity. My brother was in his best discipline when he was waiting for our visit. Christians are more righteous and godly and lively and enthusiastic and holier and more righteous when they live in the view of Christ's return. Unlike me, he will not cancel his visit. He will not cancel his coming. He is God. He will not disappoint us. He is coming soon. Focus on Jesus because he is coming soon. That's what I'm going to preach today. Let's look at verse 28. And now little children abide in him that when he appears, it says when he appears. The Bible doesn't tell when he will be appearing. It just says when he appears. It's uncertain when he will be appearing. It's not uncertain about whether he will be appearing or will not be appearing. It's uncertain about the time when he will be appearing. So it can be today, it can be tomorrow, it can be any time. But here it says, he will be coming. And even there we see after that, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. twice in the same verse it is written here. And moreover, in chapter 3, verse 2, if you drop down to chapter 3, verse 2, we see there also, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There are lots of evidence that Christ will be coming, and it is very uncertain when He will be coming. And therefore, and since Jesus is coming back for you, for us, we should abide in Him. That's what verse 28 is talking about, this passage is talking about. Focus on Christ, not on anything else. We can't afford to prioritize in food, in jobs, in family, in anything, except on Christ alone, because this world is temporary. We should not love the world. We can't entertain the pleasures of the world. The world, we see in John chapter, the same books, in chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, the love of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of the life. We can't afford to have that one. Be true to Christ. Focus on Christ. Before we get into this text, let me just tell you four reasons why we need to focus on Christ, and let me tell you four proofs that Jesus is coming soon. And then after that, we will dive into today's message, how to focus on Christ. Firstly, we must focus on Christ because of the reality of life. We are tired of sins. We are tired of the increasing laws of the land. It's more difficult to live in this present world than before. We are tired of fighting, corruption in a government, diseases, and the schemes of the devil. And above all, we are tired of our personal struggle with sin. Only Christ is the solution. He is more than a precious pearl. Secondly, we must focus on Christ because of the reality of His reward. We cannot compromise with this temporal world because He will reward us for all our toils and struggles and suffering if we endure. And He will vindicate us from the jeer, from the mockery of ungodly people. Thirdly, we must focus on Christ because of the reality of His judgment. We see that clearly in verse 28 too. We'll be ashamed. And that ashamed is not just feeling sigh. It has a deeper meaning than that. When He comes, He is coming with judgment for people who do not focus in Him. Fourthly, we must focus on Christ because of the reality of the awfulness and unredeemable here. There is no second chance there. And certainly, you don't want to go there. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon? Some might say, oh, He promised that 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I believe it. But I don't know when He will be coming. I don't know why I should, how my life should be living. Some might say that. Brothers and sisters, we must focus, lest we would be like those five foolish virgins of the parable in Matthew chapter 25. They were not watching. They were not waiting for the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom came, they ran out of their well. They went back. And when they come back, the door was shut. And then what did the bridegroom say? When they knock it, they say, "I do not know you." If we are not watchful, if we are not focusing on Christ, our destiny may be exactly like them. Jesus is coming soon. He says Himself in Revelation 22:20, "I am coming quickly." The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:4, 9. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3:4, 9. "And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now comes here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ is coming soon. He withdrew his coming because he is merciful and he wants all of us to come to repentance because he don't want us to be perished. And also the apostle prays that Christ should come soon. We see that in Revelation 22:20, the same verse when Jesus Christ says, I'm coming, John says, Lord, come soon. And also Paul prays in 1 Corinthians 16:22, Maranatha, O Lord, come. And fourthly, we get the teaching of the Bibles about Jesus Christ coming, second coming, the raptures. And it refers to it as blessed hope, eternal hope, non-disappointing hope, gracious hope, steadfast hope, defensible hope, comforting hope, and eternal hope, and on and on and on regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for Jesus' coming? Christian must say, yes, I'm ready for Christ's coming. Others should be fearing to death who are not Christians. You see that in verse 28. We'll be looking. Now, Christians, if you are ready for Christ coming, you must be sure that you are knowing the true, the right gospel, because only gospel can save you. Only in the gospel, the power of God is revealed. And also, you must be living like the children of God. Because in Hebrews it says that none can come before God without holiness. To be ready for second coming, both raptures and the white throne judgment, is to be focused on Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus is coming soon. We believe we must focus on Jesus. Am I focusing in Christ? We need to ask, how do I know that I'm focusing in Christ? Well, this passage, John chapter 1, verse 2, 28 to 29, teaches us two aspects what it means to focus on Jesus Christ. Two aspects what it means to focus on Jesus Christ. Doctrinally and moral aspect. By the way, that's how John wrote it. In this first John, he wrote four tests of our faith. Four tests of the evidence of salvation that we are saved. And in each four tests, he subdivided into two, doctrinal, moral, doctrine, moral, doctrine, moral. That's what we see. And even in this 28 and 29, we will be looking doctrinal and moral aspect. Firstly, to focus on Christ, with the view of Christ's return, is to abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. Verse 28. Abiding in Christ. This abiding in Christ is continually, non-stop. And it is faithfully. And this abiding in Christ is also gladly. By the way, John is the writer who used this word more than any other writers. The word abide. 30% of the use of word in the whole Bible is used by John. And it occurred most in this first John. So it is really appropriate for us to understand the meaning of abide, because this is the place where we get the word abide more than any place. It used 20 times. In the first John, we find the word abide 20 times. The imperative such as this, little children, abide in him. This imperative is found only four times in the Bible. And that one, two times in John chapter 2, 28. 24 also we see there. Therefore let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And the next instance we see the imperative is in John chapter 15:9. Abide in my love. And also in John, by John, all the imperatives we find in the book of John, either in the Gospel or either in the Epistle. And in John 15, verse 4, it says, abide in me. Unless you abide in me, you can bear nothing. That's what we see. But we also find it in Luke chapter 24:29, when the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus after the post-resurrection, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus tried to pass over them, and those two says, abide with us. That's imperative. But we can understand that that's not a commandment. That's a request. That's a plea. And when we look at this word abides, it clearly teaches us that it is an active verb to abide in Him actively, continually. You don't take holiday in Christ. You either abide or you don't abide. And this abiding is also, you need to abide gladly, faithfully. Because it says, when He appears, we may have confidence. There's a motivation why we need to abide. And because of that motivation, because Jesus Christ is coming soon, because of that motivation, we are to abide in Christ gladly, faithfully, and rejoicefully. That's what we see here. What in the world does it mean to abide in Christ? This passage teaches two requirements. Firstly, number one, hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look from the verse 28. And now, little children, in chapter 2, verse 12, 13, 14, John was addressing separately to different people. In verse 12, it says, I write you little children, verse 13, I write to you fathers. And then after that, in the verse 14, it says, I have written to you young men. John was dividing into children, fathers, and young men. But here in 28, he says, and now little children. This is, he is addressing collectively to all, not just to young men, not just to fathers, not just to the children, but he is addressing collectively to all. Because abiding in Christ is not just a seasonal thing. You abide in Christ when you are young. You abide in Christ when you attend to the church. You abide in Christ when you are saved. And you don't abide when you go out of the church. It's not like that. It's not a seasonal thing. It is a permanent thing. It is for the rest of the life we need to abide in Him as long as we live on this world. And so here he continues the thought from there, from verse 12 onward, and much more forcefully from verse 24 onwards. Let's look at verse 24. John chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. See? John was saying, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. It's a gospel. They hear the gospel. And John was saying, let that continue to abide in you. And then what? If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son. See? In 28, it says, and now little children, abide in Him. So we see clearly from 24, in order for us to abide in Christ, the word of Christ which we heard from the beginning should abide in us. That's what we see in 24. And even the use of if implies in 24, gives a condition that it means it could not be possible for us to abide in Christ if His word is not abiding in us. Remember His earlier book, Gospel John, chapter 15, verse 7. Let's go there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. See? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. This means that you can abide in me if my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Let's go back to 1 John. First John chapter 2, verse 24 onwards. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. The thing which heard from the beginning, what is that? John had become spiritually and physically old. And so when he writes these letters, he wrote with wisdom and pastoral care. And he addresses little children. These Christians are spiritually inexperienced. John is way ahead, mature than them. And so John, he addressed little children 9 times in the Bible. And even Jesus Christ addressed to His disciples before He left earth, before His ascension in John chapter 13. Jesus Christ says, little children, it is a way of comforting people, and then it is a way of telling that they have not known yet. And we see there, John used this word the most again, more than anyone. And here it says, let that abide in you which you heard. Hearing what? This verse is another interesting one. Hearing. You see, abiding in Christ is the outcome of His word abiding in us. And the word that they have heard in the beginning, John calls it, that is a truth in verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. The thing which they heard from the beginning, this is the truth. And then in 22:23, he gives a hint that it is about the person of Jesus Christ, that he is Christ, the Messiah, which is very clear to them when John wrote that he is a Messiah. It's clear to them that Jesus is God in man's flesh, emphasizing his work of redemption, emphasizing how he came as a man to die for men, that the men may become the children of God. Moreover, in chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this thing we write to you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Which they have heard is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to hold on to this gospel of Jesus Christ. See, we hear this, we need to let others hear this, because we have heard the gospel. The grace of God has reached unto us. We are saved. We need to let others hear this precious truth too. Or how can they know Christ without hearing the gospel? We should be passionate to share the gospel. Don't we love our near and dear ones? We can't fool ourselves to wait in God's grace by not sharing gospel. God has appointed the means of salvation by sharing gospel. It's commanded that we share gospel. Should we let Jesus bleed for Ben? Is His cross not ours? Must we not be grateful in counting that cost of Jesus? It cost Him His life, bearing the wrath of God in the cross. Sharing gospel, is not that command of Christ? Is not that the mission of Christ? Is not that why we live here? He could have just taken into heaven the moment we are saved. We are living here so that we can spread the gospel. And is not the gospel that gives us victories over sin? Is not that the solution for everything for this wretched, suffering life? To hold on to the gospel of Christ, we must not hear the truth only. We must understand it. Hearing the truth, knowing the truth, hearing the truth, able to see the truth is one thing. And understanding it, meditating on it, is the other thing. John is writing to these believers. He knew these people understood the gospel. Why? Because he did not give an indictment such as, you did not abide, or you have stopped abiding, or you have failed to abide. He doesn't say that either in verse 24 or in 28. What did he say? He just said, abide in Him. Or in 24, or let that abide in you. It means continuous. They are abiding in Christ. And John was telling them to continue to abide in Christ. It carries the ideas of abiding permanently, inseparably united. These Christians are abiding in the gospel of Christ, which they heard from the beginning. It is an exhortation to continue faithfully and truly, mainly because of the heretical teaching flooding there. John was basically telling to this all the heresy spreading here. Don't pay attention to them. They are heretics. You know the saving gospel. You have experienced the grace, the forgiveness of God. You have experienced the favor of God. You have overcome the world because of the Spirit indwelling in you. You have learned to separate from the world. These guys are liars. These heretics are liars. They're denying Christ, that he came on flesh. That's what John was telling them. John never doubted that these people will cease to abide. Because in verse 21 it says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie of the truth. See, this Christian, they understood it. They knew it. And in 26 and 27 it says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. See, the reason why you were saying abiding in Christ is also because of this heresy, all this false teaching going on. And John said, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. The Holy Spirit indwells them and testify that the true, saving, transforming gospel of Jesus is what they have heard from the beginning and not what these people are saying. They just need to hold fast to combat this heresy. The assurance of their salvation should not be tossed to and fro. The Holy Spirit illuminates the scriptures to the believers. We understand the Bible because the Holy Spirit bring us to understanding. That's what he says in 27. You have no need that anyone should teach you. In verse 27. They've understood the gospel. They just must continue. And John is talking to them to face trials, lies, in the true spirit without ignorance. Without ignorance, because this spreading lies. And not to fear of losing salvation. And in chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, 12 to 25, the whole preceding verse of 28 and 29, we see that they have a abide in the word in verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. They have experienced the forgiveness of God because they abide in Christ. And then also it writes, your sins are forgiven, and then down there we see overcome the wicked ones. And they have a right relationship with God. Christians must devote themselves to the scriptures to hold on to the gospel of the Savior Jesus Christ. We not only ready ourselves for Christ's return by holding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ by hearing and understanding it, but we must be confidently, rejoicefully, and excitedly must be waiting for him because of the sureness of his promise in his word. It is possible that one is saved and be doubtful if he has little knowledge of scriptures. Security of salvation is the right of every Christian. That's the purpose why John writes this gospel, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. And that you may continue to believe in him. Why do we need to abide in Christ? We need to abide in Christ because that's the only way for our confidence. Abide in him that when we appear, we may have confidence. The reason why we abide in Christ is that we may have confidence when Christ appears. And also in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us eternal life. Abiding in Christ, it attains a reward of eternal life. Therefore, we must abide in Christ gladly when he returns. It should be our vocabulary, waiting for Christ with gladness, with cheerfulness. We must pray as the apostle prays, Lord, come soon. We are to live hopefully in the view of his coming. Abiding is the litmus test for heaven and hell. If you stop abiding, that tells you that you are not truly Christians. You are just a professing Christian. You are just a convenient Christian. And therefore, if you continue to abide, your destination is heaven. If you depart, if you stop abiding, your destination is hell. When he comes, the abiding, because of abiding, you will have confidence. If not, you will be subjected to shame. Abiding will give you either a reward, or if you don't abide, there will be a judgment on you, depending on our faithfulness in soaking ourselves to the truth of Christ. And here in the 28, it's interesting the word order. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence. When do we have a confidence? It is when he appears. It is not about the worldly confidence, confidence before the king, confidence before the interview with for jobs or whatever. It's not about that one. The confidence is when Jesus Christ appears, it, and we must look forward to that. And also the use of the word here, it says, we may have confidence. Confidence is something which we must have, which we must acquire. It is outside of us. We can't have that confidence. Confidence comes only by abiding in Christ. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. Jesus Christ is coming for sure. His presence rings clearly. None can escape him. Appearing carries the ideas of revealing to the whole world, entering visibly his bodily form visibly into the world. When he comes, the enemies of Christ, even the atheists, all will bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. But them that do not believe in Christ, but them that do not abide in Christ, who do not love Christ, bowing and confessing Jesus is Lord, they shall be cast into the lake of fire, because that is not the time for repentance anymore. This appear in his coming is talking about the second coming. It includes the blessed hope of raptures and the white throne judgment. And now one may ask, why do we need a confidence, you may be asking. Why confidence? Jesus is coming in his glory and power and in his righteous wrath of God. The earth will tremble. When John was in the island of Patmos, when he, in a vision, what did John do? He fell down. Moses, when he encountered the pre-incarnate Christ, what did he do? He fell down. Isaiah, when he see the holiness of God in Isaiah 6, he cursed himself, woe unto me, I am undone. We need divine protection. We cannot meet Christ as in our own self. We need to be clothed with his righteousness. This confidence is an assurance for us, which is in this verse. It's an assurance for us. It is the ability for us to be frank, to be able to speak out openly, publicly. And why can we do that? Because we abide in Christ. Brothers and sisters, now or not here, we have the boldness to come to the throne of grace through the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood, so that we can pray and worship God and talk God confidently. We will have the boldness to appear before the throne of judgment too, when we abide in him unceasingly and faithfully. And here it's interesting to note that it's written like this, and now little children, abide in him. It doesn't say like this, abide in him that we may have confidence. It doesn't say like that. It says, abide in him that when he appears. It's not abide in him that we may have confidence. It says abiding in him that when he appears, we may have confidence. Our confidence is at his return. Yesterday, I was listening to one preacher in an interview. He said, which is true, Jesus promised no wonderful life on earth, but commanded to carry your cross and follow him. Friends, are we having a difficult life here on earth? As a Christians and the ungodly people mocking us, don't worry about this temporal world of worldly comfort. Christ is coming with rewards. Forget the temporal of the world of worldly comfort. Christ is coming with rewards. Invest the kingdom of God, our time, our money, in loving people, in helping people, sacrificially, beyond comfort, moving out from our comfort zone, denying all laziness and excuses. It also means we are to be Christ-centered. It is not just about here getting confidence, that we may have confidence. It's not about getting confidence and getting joy. We are not excited just because of that one. But it is because of His approval that we are righteous and that we need not be ashamed. It is because of Christ's approval and not because what we get, we're excited. That's the basis for our confidence of His glorious return. He would be like a father to you, but to the people who do not believe, He would be a just God. He will send them to hell. Here's everything. You better be ready. And John has been addressing in this whole book, he has been addressing you, little children, but when it comes about appearing of Jesus Christ, he used the word we. The pronoun we, common pronoun we. John was carried away into it because of the coming of Christ. He puts himself in the level and thought of his return because Christ's return is so imminent. Moreover, whether John the Apostle or Peter or Paul, pastors or congregation, teachers or students, we would all be before him at his coming, receiving the same thing. Only when we abide in him, we can be confident. Friends in Christ, are we having a cheerful confidence because of the complete work of Christ in justifying us, forgiving our sins, granting us so that we may be heirs of God? If not, if you're not cheerful, if not, abide in Christ. And here it also says, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This not to be ashamed also teaches us the opposite effect of non-abiding, of not abiding. So we shall see what it means. It means you shall not depart or you shall not deny the gospel of Christ. From the sure teaching of the word of God, we see that one from chapter 2, verse 18 to 23 onwards there. Some people are denying. We see that one, and in verse 19 it written clearly. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Unbelievers were never saved. They seemed to abide and might even be fruitful. But when demands of Christ goes against their way, they just deny it, they just depart it, they are just indifferent. And it is to them that a shame would be given. This whole passage does not give any hint of failing to abide the Christian. Therefore, it does not talk about losing salvation. Rather, John applauded them in verse 20 and 27. It says, you have anointing from the Holy One. They're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. 26 and 27 also. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teaches you. John never doubts that they'll stop abiding in Christ because the Holy Spirit indwells in them. The Holy Spirit enables them to abide in Christ. In fact, not to be ashamed, the way he writes this is a way to reinforce the motivation of having confidence in comparison to the faith, F-A-T-E, faith, or destiny of non-believers. Believers will escape this shame who are Christians. The people who deny the existence of God will see God when he comes. The people who think all religions are all the same will see the only true God, Jesus. The people who think they are good enough will see their wretchedness. Will not that be a great shame? And the false teacher will be denied by Christ. Christ will say, I never knew you. The professing Christian who seemed to abide and stop abiding because of the love of the world. John chapter 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Because of the love of the world. Because they are into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the world. They stopped abiding. They were not real. These people, they will see the matchless word of loving Christ. Not loving the world. Matchless word of loving Christ. And they will be ashamed of all this. In fact, all of us ought to be ashamed before Holy God. We're all sinners. We do sin even after being saved as a redeemed people. Ashamed is by default for humankind. But here, the Bible assures us that we can have a confidence. We'll not be ashamed if we continue to hold fast to the gospel of Christ by hearing the gospel, by understanding the gospel, by knowing it, and by continuing to believe in it. John also had in mind that there are some people who depart and deny Christ. We see that clearly from 15 to 22 onwards. And we ought not to think of them as Christians. John was telling them, whoever abides in Christ is Christian. Whoever does not abide is not Christian. They will be subjected to same. So if those people who are abiding and they left it out, don't think that they are Christian. We should not be deceived. A Christian always abides. We know that. They knew that. Moreover, the heretic questions of the belief of these Christians. So John reminded the truth of their position in Christ. Verse 12 onwards, John was saying, your sins are forgiven, you have overcome the world, you have experienced it, you have known it. Don't be deceived. Don't doubt of your salvation. It is them who is false and not you. And he also talked about the concerning of word of life from chapter 1 verse 1 onwards. We see this, Lord, even in our times. People interpreting scriptures in their own scheme to fit any of their wishful desires, denying the true gospel of Christ and true message of the Bible. The fate of those who depart from true faith from the gospel of Christ is always condemnation, damnation to hell. They were never saved to begin with, as it says in 2:19. They were not of us. Brothers and sisters, are we a professing Christian and an abiding Christian? Let's examine ourselves whether we are in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5 tell us to do that. The second aspect of what it means to focus on Christ as He is coming soon is to practice righteousness. Verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. This is a moral test. Here it says, if you know that He is righteous, He refers to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is righteous. It is His attribute. It is His character. Righteousness is what Jesus is. Any kind of discussion about righteousness shall be Jesus as the standard. Not that, oh, I have done something that I'm righteous. It's not. If Jesus says it's righteous, it's righteous. The standard comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus is righteous. That's the evident truth. That's the transcendent truth that He is righteous. By the way, from this verse, chapter 2, verse 29 onwards, John also introduced a new thought for the rest of the whole book till to the chapter 5. From this verse onward, John writes about the evidence of born again. We don't see the word born of God before this, but from 29 onwards, we see born of God. We'll be seeing at least 10 times. It's about the evidence of salvation by practicing righteousness, by being obedient to the commandment of Christ. And we'll be seeing that as we read the book of John. How do we practice righteousness? By living out His word. Before we learn, to focus is to abide and be secure in the gospel of Christ, which are written in the Bible. We hear first this truth and then understood it and then keep on abiding. And now here, John is telling that we are to live out this truth by our life. Not just by our mental and intellectuals or feeling that this is true, but by obedience through a radical change of our natures. You cannot live out His word if you do not know what He has done for you. You should know your position, what Christ has accomplished for you. That's what we see here. It says, if you know, John is appealing to them that you know it already. And here it says, if you know, there's a condition for living out His word. It also means that since you know it, because we have seen lots of evidence from 24, 25, 27, and then from 21, that they have known the truth. They have experienced Christ's forgiveness. They have overcome the world. So here it means that if you know the truth, since you know the truth, or since you are Christians, or since you confess, since you have believed it, remind yourself, meditate on it. That's what John was saying. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. And here, they know it, these Christians, and they know who they are in Christ too. John is giving here the objective test. He was telling you, find out for yourself. He was not telling you guys have learned it, you are safe. He didn't say that directly. He just said that if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. John is here giving the test so that all generation, including our generation, the future generation, all this might hold true. That be true for this test, even when John is gone. The basis is not John's commands. John is not telling them, practice righteousness. It is not his commandment. He is saying that if you know that Jesus Christ is righteous, you should be practicing righteousness because of Jesus Christ is. The basis for righteousness, the basis for obedience, the basis for anything is Jesus Christ. You know, there are people who does not come to church because of pastors or other Christians saying the church is full of hypocrites. See here, the basis for anything is Christ, not for evil men. We do not say, oh, that pastor, he preached that we should be loving people, but he don't love people, so why should I be a Christian? Why should I follow him? It's not like that. You need to love people. You need to love God because Christ loved you. Because the basis is Christ. The basis for obedience. The basis for practicing righteousness is Christ. We don't look on to others and we don't discourage ourselves. To know personally, here, if you know that He is righteous, John is appealing to the conscience that they have known Christ personally. They have experienced His all grace. If you don't know your relationship with God, you can't live out righteousness. Because righteousness is Jesus, you derive from Him. Every Christian is righteous. Well, you may object, but we do sin. Sin is not righteous. But in John chapter 1 verse 9 it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to clean us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness He cleans us. And then in 2:1 it says, I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, it says here. The position of Christian is righteous, no matter what you do today or tomorrow. Christ is righteous, so Christian has to be, by default, an implication. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, that without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. We need to be righteous, we need to be holy. And in verse 29, he used the word know 2 times. And it is interesting to note here that John was telling them of their knowledge, of their objective knowledge which they have learned. John is saying to them, it's nothing new, because he says, which we have heard from the beginning. In chapter 1, verse 1, which we have heard from the beginning. Verse 5, in the beginning, and we see lots. We see at least 9 times even these phrases. And in 24, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. John was saying, it's nothing new. My commandment is nothing new. It is what it has been. See, some people doubt the Bible. Even John himself do not depend for further revelation. He just went back to the one they knew it. Is Bible sufficient for us? Do you need God speaking to you in your dreams or to your ears? By the way, many people want new knowledge, want new ideas. John did not want that. The old truth, that is the scriptures, is John basis, and so must we. If you know that he is righteous, how is Jesus righteous? Jesus is righteous to cleanse us from sins. We see that one in chapter 1, verse 9. This righteousness is also a justifying righteousness that forgives us. It says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. Yes, Jesus Christ was sinless. Chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not living today. 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. That's what we see in 5:18. And Jesus Christ, his righteousness, this righteousness, Jesus Christ, that he gives for us and that he himself is, this righteousness gives us eternal life. We see that in chapter 2, verse 25. And Jesus Christ is righteous. His life is righteous. Let's look to John chapter 7, verse 18. The Gospel John chapter 7, verse 18. Because he lived for the glory of God. 7, verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus Christ is speaking of himself. This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He lived for the glory of God alone. He exercised righteous deeds or judgments. We see in John chapter 5, verse 30. The righteousness that Jesus accomplished for believers is also a sanctifying righteousness. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 and 7. Let's read that one. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. It is a sanctifying righteousness. If he is righteous, if Jesus is righteous, and since Jesus is righteous, we who are in Christ is righteous. How? You may ask, how are we righteous? Because this righteousness is given unto us by God when we believe in Christ. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our position is because the righteousness of God is given unto us, because our sinful condition, our unrighteousness, was taken by Christ in the cross, and then he gave his righteousness upon us. And so, it is because of that one, it is the position of us that we are righteous. We know our position in Christ by knowing what Jesus has accomplished. So what? This righteousness, we get it. We practice righteousness and we get righteous. Our position is righteous. And this righteousness, this position, is not just for us to enjoy it, but the practices that we need to live out. Knowing he is righteous involves knowing Jesus. And knowing Jesus also means that we know what Jesus teaches us, what Jesus commanded us. And Jesus commanded us many things in the Bible. And it is also knowing who he is. Knowing Jesus is righteous is knowing who he is. He's the Messiah, the King, the promised Savior for sinners. He's God-man in flesh, 2:22. He accomplished redemption and justification, verse 25. He has resulted to letting us have privilege that we may become the children of God, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. What a privilege that He has given us. He has made a provision that we would be holy, totally free from sins. To beloved, we're children of God, it has not been revealed that we shall be, but when we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, we'll be free from sin, we'll be like God in our holiness. And He also gives us the victories over sins on earth. Such knowledge produces action. Such knowledge produces conviction, decision, discernment. Resulting knowledge of that by knowing Jesus Christ as righteous. Moreover, these knowings tell us that we are equipped for every righteousness. It is reliable. Verse 20, 21. It is empowering us to overcome sins. Chapter 3, verse 6. It is transforming. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And we live righteously because that is the direction of a Christian life. If you say you are a Christian and you have no righteous work, you are not a Christian, but a children of devil. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of devils are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is who does not love his brother. If we profess and if we do not do righteous work, we are not a Christian, we are not children of God, but the devil. Moreover, work of righteousness is not one time. It says, practices, it's ongoing. We practice righteousness not just one time, it's ongoing. The New Testament in modern English translated as habitually practicing this righteousness, habitually practicing it. By the way, practicing righteousness means also to forsake unrighteousness. We see that in verse 10. Nor is he who does not love his brothers. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. We forsake unrighteousness. Unrighteousness deeds are written in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Anger, lust, greediness, sexual immorality. All those are unrighteous things in Romans 1, 29. We forsake all these things. Practicing righteousness is also forsaking unrighteousness. Someone may ask, does that mean that anyone who practices righteousness go to heaven, no matter whether they are Christians or not? In fact, that's a wrong question. The Bible says none is righteous, no, not one, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The righteousness is God's standard. We are not righteous because the Bible says so. And therefore, we cannot go to heaven. We may think that we have done righteous work, but when we look according to the standard of God, it is not. We have just learned from before that Jesus' righteousness is manifested by seeking God's glory. From John chapter 7, verse 18. Manifested by forgiving sins. 1 John 1:9 and 2:1. If you do not live with a constant view of God's glory, no matter what, you are not practicing righteousness. Moreover, only righteous men can practice righteousness. Christians are righteous because Jesus has imputed His righteousness when He took away all our sins to Himself the moment you were born again by God. By the way, do you hear any people describing one another as righteous? Oh, that's a righteous politician. Oh, do you know that guy? Yes, he's a righteous man. Have we heard any conversation that one? We hardly hear that one. We may say, oh, that's a good man. When somebody dies, oh, he's a good man. Even the conscience of a depraved human beings knows very well that we cannot ascribe or we cannot describe to people that they are righteous. Because righteousness comes only from God. None has righteous, nobody has practiced it. But Christians practice righteousness by living for God's glory and obedience to His word. He lives out the gospel, the righteous word of God. He does not sin. Chapter 3, verse 6. He avoids sin. Chapter 5, verse 18. He loves people. Chapter 3, verse 10. He helps people who are in need. Chapter 3, verse 17. And lots more will be seeing the righteous deeds of the Christians in 1 John. But I want to tell you this too, by implication, that Christians confess their sins. They do not deny their sin. They do not love the world. Are we living for our own pleasures in this world? Or are we living to please God? Are we sacrificing our time and spending all our time for self-gratification? Christian direction of life is righteousness because He is righteous being indwelled by the Spirit of God. We see the indwelling of the Spirit in the chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Whoever waits for Jesus returns does that. Let's read 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you are excited of Jesus returning because of the thing which He would be doing, your life would be manifested with righteousness. You would be purifying yourself. We'll be living more holy. Now we come to the last part of our focusing on Christ as we expect Christ's return. We are in great danger, terribly dangerous, to wait for Christ's return if we are not born of God. We have no basis to wait for Him, for we do not practice righteousness. We do not practice because we are not able to. For righteousness comes to those who are born of God. By the way, you cannot even know that Jesus is righteous if you are not born again. There are many people who thought God is not good, who is bad. And I blame them not. They would not know. If they know God is righteous, if Jesus is righteous, according to verse 29, they would have practiced righteousness. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who prays righteousness is born of Him. They don't know it. And they would have been a true Christian if they knew Christ, God is righteous. Remember the story of a rich young ruler? He came before Jesus Christ. It's written in the book of Matthew as well as in Luke. And then that rich young ruler is righteous in the sight of men. But what did Christ tell him? And he gives a comment, and then Jesus Christ said, it is more difficult for a rich man to enter into the eye of a needle than for a camel to enter it. That's the righteousness of God. Remember the tear of Jesus in Gethsemane? That's a righteous tear, obedience to the point of death to the wills of the Father. What did Jesus demand? He demands His disciple to deny Himself, yourself, ourselves, to deny our father, mother, to deny the people who, the loved ones, and just to follow Him, to focus only in Him. If you do not have, He went to the extent by saying, if you do not have your father and mother, that's difficult to understand, that cannot be understood if you are not born again. The Bible clearly tells us that there is none righteous. Romans 3:10. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, all means all. Romans 3:23. And even in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, for all our righteousness is as filthy as rag in front of God. We are just wretched sinners in front of God. But God demonstrated His righteousness in Jesus Christ by justly exhausting His exhausting the consequence of unrighteousness, declaring righteousness to her, whoever believes in him. He did it unconditionally. You can be righteous by coming to him. Whoever believes Jesus Christ is born of God, you are redeemed from the slavery of sin, justified before the throne, indwelled by Spirit. You repented of your sin and turned to God. You're all for him you surrender. You are dead to yourself and fully surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. This is the foundation. Only God can make you born again. That's what we see in 2:29. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, born of God. It's not something which we try to make ourselves born. Born again is done by God. Also we see in chapter 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Born of God is born from God. You cannot make a decision to born again. It's from God. You can beg God to let you born again. And you cannot blame God for not letting you being born again too. By default, all of us are condemned because of our sins and unrighteousness. It's the mercies and grace of God that he declares us as righteous. Let that mercy and grace be realized in each one of us. The sovereign God, the creators and masters of the universe, is coming soon. He is coming with his righteous judgment. All mankind of the past, present, and futures are under his righteous reign. Whoever believes in the person and work of Christ will not only escape that judgment, but will reward it on the basis of the focus on Christ. Whoever neglects to focus on Christ, unto them will be same guilt and wrath of God in the lake of fire. We have to focus on Jesus Christ because he is coming soon. You cannot focus on Christ if you do not abide in him. You cannot abide in him if his word does not abide in you. His word cannot abide in you if you are not born again. If you are not born again, you cannot practice righteousness. If you do not practice righteousness, you are the children of the devil and is damned to everlasting pit of fire. But we do know who our Lord Jesus Christ is. We believe and remain in his word. We hold fast the gospel of Christ and we will continue to. We renounce the things of the world. We repent from all our known sins every day. We strive and practice his righteousness. We are the children of God. If you are not, be it, because he is coming. May we continue to live as children of God by focusing in Christ, because he is coming soon. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time that you have given unto us. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you have saved us when we were dead in our sins. And then, Lord, you have given us the eternal life you have promised us. And Lord, you are coming back for us to receive us into your glory. And Lord, we do not need to come with fear, but with confidence by being abiding in the word. Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given upon us, that we can continue to abide in you by letting the words abide in us. Father, we pray that because you are righteous, by being focusing in you, Lord, we would be practicing in our life what you commanded us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.